So we're dealing with the subject of something fishy in the Bible, something fishy in the Bible. Our first, my objective tonight is I want to introduce an issue to you that I didn't even know existed. I wasn't aware of it. I was thinking, what am I going to do on Sunday evening? And it just sort of, well, I was thinking about the youngsters. We were praying for you on Tuesday night, particularly making a focus to pray for you all. And I was thinking how some of the youngsters have come in. It's great having you here on the Sunday evening service. And they're coming in on Sunday mornings as well. And I was thinking about the kind of sermons that perhaps might be more helpful or appealing to young people as well as older people and so on. And I know it's a bit of a cliche, but I started thinking about animals and creatures. And you did a series, didn't you, at the Signpost Club, didn't you, on the different animals in the Bible and stuff like that? That's right, isn't it, Richard? You did a little mini-series of...
Animal antics,
that's right. So a series on animal antics and stuff like that. And I sort of just started thinking about animals and creatures and this, that was the sort of beginning of my thing. So as I started to look at this and I started to dig around in the Bible a bit, something started to appear to me that I was really quite unaware of and, which I wanted to share with you. And it kind of raised an issue that I wasn't even aware of, as I mentioned. And then I want to go on and try and explain what I understand to be the significance of this issue as it appears in the scriptures, and then finally try and apply the lesson that comes from it. So I want to just raise the issue with you, explain it, try and illustrate to you why it's important, and then thirdly then apply it to all of us as well. And it's got to do with fish. It's got to do with fish. So... think about the Bible for a minute. As soon as you open the book, at the beginning, one of the things you're presented with is a description of the world, right? You're presented straight up from the outset with this incredible panoramic description of everything from the furthest flung stars to the oceans and their contents, all living creatures, human beings, birds in the sky. It's just encyclopedic. It's like you're opening the encyclopedia of life. Everything that on earth, all creatures that on earth do dwell, and into the furthest heavens as well. You're confronted straight away with nature, aren't you? Right? You're given this picture of nature. And nature goes on through the Bible to feature very, very heavily in the narrative of the scriptures you go forth. Birds, animals, mountains, rivers, lakes, flora, fauna, the Bible has got this incredibly rich and diverse zoology, if I can put it like that. It may not be at the heart and the center of its message, but in terms of the context of the Bible, where is all this happening? It's happening in our world, isn't it? And oftentimes the poets are drawing upon illustrations, like your Bible series with the youngsters, Animal Antics, drawing upon creatures and saying, what can we learn from this creature? Is there something that God could teach us by looking at the ants? You know, go to the ant, you lazy, you know, sluggard, and learn your lessons, right? There's things that God has placed these creatures in the world, and then he moves upon his servants to utilize them, not just in the world, but as they teach God's truth as well. See, when you go through, you're not just encountering just all these different species, birds and animals and wild animals and tame animals and different species of trees. They didn't just say in general terms. I mean, perhaps can you think of any species of trees mentioned in the Bible? Here we go. This is a kind of like a... Thank you. The sycamore tree. The cedar. Figs. Olives, terebinth trees,
eucalyptus.
How about birds? Sparrows, eagles, owls, doves,
ravens.
How about wild animals? Lions, leopards, ibex, hawks. You don't know what hawax is. I didn't know till I read it in the Bible. It's like somewhere between a rabbit and a badger or something like that. It's got this incredibly diverse and very specific references to all these different aspects of the natural order. I came across about 26 different wild animals, about 11 or 12 different domesticated animals, 25, 26 different species of birds, insects. You've got to be careful where you put your feet down before you step on a scorpion or an ant or you get a flea on you. If you're in the Bible, you're just meeting animals and creatures and all this sort of thing, right? Yes? It's a very rich place. Now, how many species of fish can you think of from the Bible? Richard, statistically, we're working it all out. Can you think of any species of fish?
A whale. No, it's not a fish, it's an animal.
Well, if it is a whale, that's right, it's an animal, true, that's right. Leviathan. There's even monsters, aren't there? There's dragons, it mentions dragons, it mentions Leviathan, Behemoth. Fish, any got to be any fish?
Huh?
St. Peter's fish, yeah. He certainly caught some, didn't he?
And the fish often in the Galilee were tilapia.
They were often. Do you got that out of the Bible? Tilapia?
No, I didn't.
No, you didn't.
You got that out of playing with fish.
There are no species of fish. There are two categories of fish described. Given that all these other things have so much detail, so much rich and diverse detail, there's only two categories of fish in the Bible. One is, and this includes Jonah, big fish. And the other one is, you guessed it, small fish. That's it. So I was drawing all these lists, and I look at the fish, and there was nothing on the list. Except for big fish and small fish. Now, you have to be a fairly eccentric pastor to think that this is something to pursue with a view to actually saying something to everybody on a Sunday night, right? And do you think that maybe there's such a lack of species information because that region of the world doesn't have a very rich or diverse sea life or water life? Do you think that's the answer? The Red Sea. People travel from the whole wide world to dive in the Red Sea. It's one of the most biodiverse oceanic kind of environments in the world. Lake Galilee, as a freshwater lake, is the most diverse freshwater lake environment for fish species. The Mediterranean, anchovies, sardines, tuna, mackerel, sharks, whales. You get white sharks. The great white is in the Mediterranean. There is so many fish. Galilee's got catfish 8 foot long. It's something very, very strange about this. And it's not just that, but it's got this ancient fishing industry, Sidon, which is on the Lebanese coast, as the earliest archaeological evidence of a fishing industry in the world, just up the road. People have been fishing that coastline, those lakes, for hundreds, if not thousands of years. The Babylonians, in one of the prophets, described how they sacrificed to their nets. They put the nets down in the Tigris and in the Euphrates. The Egyptians were fish farming. They had massive fish ponds and fish pools. They were fish farmers. The Philistines were so committed to fishing, their god was called Dagon, very good, Dagon. And Dag is the Hebrew word for fish. The fish god, they worship the fish. And so fish was a very, very important part of people's lives. Fishing was an integral part of people's lives. And we know so much about the way they fish. We know about their nets, the drag nets, with the buoys on the top. And the net and the weights at the bottom, and you drag it behind your boat, and then everybody gets on the beach, and they pull it in from the beach, and everything gets scooped up in it. The casting nets, those circular casting nets that you cast out, all these illustrations are in the Bible. The fish hooks as well. Jesus says to Peter, go down and stick a hook in the water and pull a fish out. You just go fishing. We know so much how they fished. And what I'm saying is, here's something very strange. Fish are a big deal in the Bible. Jesus and the disciples were. Here are people who know lots about fish. And yet, big fish, small fish. That's it. What on earth is going on? And actually, what I don't think we appreciate perhaps so much today, which is very much true in that time, and perhaps was true up until more recently than we realise, fish has played a crucial part in the staple diet of people for thousands of years. And in that part of the world, it was an essential protein. So basically, there were two things that people ate. Essentially, you had bread, and that's all your carbohydrates. The principal source of protein in the ancient world, in that part of the world, was from fish. The principal source of protein. It was integral. Think of Noah. Noah comes after the ark, the waters subside, God speaks to him, and he tells him that he can now eat meat. And it specifies there also the fish as well. Fish are being given to mankind. It's important in the Bible. You can eat fish as a source of protein. After that, you also read that in Leviticus, when God speaks to Moses about the regulations for the children of Israel, he tells them specifically concerning fish, you can eat the fish as long as they have scales and fins. So even God is regulating this. It's going to be an important part of your diet. Here are the regulations regarding fish. In the time of Nehemiah, when he rebuilt the walls, there were several gates around the city. One of them was called the fish gate. Because there was a fish market inside the city of Jerusalem. You can't tell me if you go to a fish market, you've got all the fishmongers. We know that people came as far as Tyre and Sidon from Lebanon who were bringing food up to Jerusalem to sell their wares, selling fish, all the way from the coastline. You can't tell me in the market there was just piles of big fish and small fish, one shekel for a small one, two for a big one. The disciples knew so much about fishing. And yet we know more about horax and ibex and these wild land animals that were out in the woods and in the forests. It's very strange. It's very strange. So is it that the Bible is not even aware that there are different kinds of fish? Is that what's going on? I just read to you from Genesis chapter 1, didn't I? I read to you from Genesis chapter 1 and verse 20, and in it says, all kinds, and each one reproducing after their kind. So the Bible recognizes there is a diverse number of fish, but it gives them no names. Is it that mankind is not our business? Chapter 1, verse 26, and I will give you dominion over the fish of the sea. These creatures are our business every bit as much as the birds in the air. And yet, did you also notice when Adam was giving out the names, he gave names to the animals that were brought before him and the birds. Did he give any names to the fish? Adam didn't give any names to the fish. And bizarrely, strangely, all the way through the Bible, fish have no names from that point onwards. King Solomon was an encyclopedia, wasn't he? When the Queen of Sheba came up to visit him, he was able to talk on any given subject about nature and creation and so on and so forth in great detail, clearly. So impressed was she. And it says that it mentions about his conversation about the fish of the sea as well. But not their names. He obviously knew a lot about them. Their diversity, their habitats, the means of obtaining them. But no tilapia, I'm afraid, Chris. No tilapia at all. And yet, fish are such a positive image in the Bible as well. When Jacob's on his deathbed and he's praying for his children, he's praying God's blessings on his children. One of the blessings he confers upon his children is that they might have the abundance and the treasures of the deep might be granted unto them. In other words, that they'd be able to be access a good supply of fish. And when Moses is praying for the children of Israel in chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, likewise, some of the blessings he prays on the tribes is, for example, the gift of the lake, will of the tribe would get the lake, that the treasures of the deep, that's considered one of the prizes. Time and time again, fish are described in the most positive terms. And they're also described in the curses. Okay, children, maybe you can help me with this. Which of the 10 plagues that God called down upon Egypt when it was stubborn and refused to obey the Lord. What was the first plague? Ladies and gentlemen, brothers and sisters. Listen, even if you're wrong, you've given something out. What do you reckon? Go on, Kez. It was just before that, but it was connected to that. The water turned to blood, right? The water turned to blood. But actually, it's not, you know, who cares what colour the water is? The important thing about that plague is, and all the fish died. In a moment, God deprived Egypt of its principal source of protein. You know, you are going to be in bad shape, aren't you, pretty fast, if your protein diet has been cut off. So he can provide for Israel all the protein it needs by granting these access to fishing, and in the same God will also deprive a nation who is hostile to him by taking away the fish. I'll give you the fish, I'll take away the fish. And lastly, in this first point, not surprisingly, therefore, fish play an important part in the miracles. The whole city of Nineveh, hundreds of thousands of people in the city of Nineveh, we are going to see in heaven. That's how it seems, isn't it? When you read the book of Jonah, it looks like thousands upon thousands of people repented from their sins and turned to God and were saved. And we'll see them in heaven. What was the principal means by which he obtained that? A great big fish. It was a fish. Thanks to that fish turning up at that moment, that God sent the fish, and thanks to the fish, all those people were saved. And then there's Jesus, isn't there? Jesus standing there with thousands and thousands of hungry people. And they want the two basic things. They need their carbohydrates and they need their proteins. He provides bread for them by taking a couple of little loaves, breaking them, and out there. And the other thing he takes, and the word is not ichthus, is the usual word for fish in Greek, ichthus. Ixudion is the word that's used, which is the little fish. You know, there's big fish and then there's little fish. He says they were little fish. Pathetic little things. But he fed thousands and thousands of people with these little fish. Miracles. And John, when he writes up the account, he doesn't call them ixudion, he calls them opsarion, which is another word, and that word is where the Greek got the word opsom from. And opsom was the staple diet. If you go to most parts of the world, they have their main carbohydrate, rice or something like that. They'll have a bit of relish and a bit of sauce to go with it, a bit of protein, a bit of tastiness. And the opsom was that, and it was always this fish paste, fish sauce. If you look up opsom on the internet and get a recipe, it's fascinating because the Romans used it as well, garum, yet the whole Roman army marched on this fish paste. It was just fermented fish, it stank. Honestly, they used the whole fish, right? They just ground it all up, covered it in salt, vinegar, oil, bit of spices and herbs, left it out in the sun till it stank, and they actually had the production was outside the towns and the cities because it smelt so bad. They scraped it up off, put it into muslin bags, let it drip through into pots, and then they exported it around the world. And people ate bread, and then they dipped it in this opsum or garum. That was what gave them the oomph and the get up and go, the bite of life. Everybody ate fish. And yet, here we go. We know so little about fish from the Bible. And yet, they're very, very important. That's the kind of first point I'm trying. So that's the issue. I've taken a long time to explain it to you, but it's odd, right? It's fishy. It's a bit fishy, no? A little bit? Oh, dear. Right, okay. But that doesn't stop Jesus utilizing fish in his teaching in a very powerful and dynamic way. There's something odd about the way the Bible talks about fish. I hope I've shown you. And yet Jesus seems to seize on this and use it in the way he teaches. And he talks about fish actually quite a lot, and fishing quite a lot. Well, we're not that surprised because we've just said fishing is a big part of everybody's lives. Fish is a big part of people's lives. He talks about sheep a lot, doesn't he? Because sheep historically is a big part of the Bible people's lives. He talks about harvesting a lot. It's a big part of people's everyday life. Bread, where does bread come from? And so perhaps not surprising, we find him talking about fish and fishing and all the rest of it. So Jesus is talking to people at a time when the Holy Spirit, as far as they're aware, has not visited or spoken for several hundred years. So at the time when Jesus came, the Jewish people believed that the prophets, the last of the prophets, 400 years before, was the last time the Holy Spirit had moved. And here's a group of people who have not had a visit from the Holy Spirit for centuries. And he's talking to them. He's talking to them about prayer. And he's talking to them about how, now that he's here, when they pray, God will give them the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to appreciate, it's like something that hasn't been seen in these parts. Not my, by my grandfather or my great-grandfather, going back for generations. Something that used to be with us and enriched our lives and has disappeared out of our lives. And okay, we're still here, we're still existing, but this is the thing that gives life pizzazz. This is what opens up revelation to us. And he's talking to these people and he says, if you pray, the Father will give you, he'll give you the Holy Spirit, doesn't he? Now that is an amazing thing that he's saying there. Isn't it? Don't you think it's an amazing thing that if you ask for the Holy Spirit, that God will give you the Holy Spirit? I think it's a remarkable thing. And then how does he illustrate it? He said, if a son asks his father for a fish, will he give him a serpent? The serpent seems to be epitomizing everything that is evil and useless and unproductive. An evil spirit, essentially, right? It's representative of an evil spirit. If you ask God now for the Holy Spirit, will he give you an evil spirit? Will he send a demon into your life? No. He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit there and then is epitomized in that teaching as a fish. The best possible thing. It's like casting your net into the sea and catching a big fish. This is a big fish. Do you see what I'm saying? He uses a fish as something very, very positive to talk about. You know, if you go fishing, how many of you, when you go fishing, you put in your net, you come out with a boot. And these people knew what that was all about. And they've been catching boots for centuries. They've been praying and praying and nothing has happened. He's saying, in the same way as he said to the disciples, put your net on the other side. He's saying, if you pray now, God will give you the Holy Spirit. And those people prayed. What did they receive? God's Holy Spirit started to come into people's lives in this incredible and powerful way. They've really caught something, right? Something amazing is going on. What about evangelism? So he's talking to them now about evangelism. So you can pray, God will give you the Holy Spirit, just like a father will give his child a fish, not a serpent. When he's teaching them about evangelism, going out into the world, going amongst strange people, people you don't know, telling them the good news about Jesus, he says, I will make you fishers of men. Nothing more comes straight to him. This illustration from fishing. There is something interesting here. This is just by the by, if you can forgive me. At that time, there were lots of myths and legends from lots of different nations, and the Greeks had a big influence in that part of the world. And the Greeks had in their legends the legend of Orpheus. Perhaps some of you have heard the legend of Orpheus. Orpheus went down into the underworld. And he had musical powers and gifts. And when he played his lyre or his harp, even the birds would be charmed out of the trees. He could get people to do whatever he wanted. And his wife died. And so when his wife died, he went down into the underworld, down into the place of the dead, down into Hades with his lyre to play music, to charm the underworld and to bring his wife back from the dead. And he was called in the legend the Fisher of Men, the Fisher of Men. So there is at least a reference here that Jesus is making to the fact that Orpheus, that he's going to make his disciples those who can go into the place of the dead to go and get dead people and bring them back to life. in the same way as you cast the net into the sea, into this underworld, where you can't see. It's a different, strange, other world. And you can bring things back up from that place, up into the light, up into the world in which we inhabit. I'll make you fishers of men. When he's talking about fishing, evangelism, he starts talking about fishing. What about when he's talking about trying to explain to people about the resurrection? He's talking about the fact that he's going to die, he'll be laid in the grave, and then he'll be raised from the dead. And when he's saying, I will give you a sign, there's only one sign I'm going to give you, and that is the sign of Jonah, who spent 3 days in the belly of the great fish. That's his way. You want to understand the resurrection? Look at that miracle that took place with the fish. Again and again, he turns to fish in the most positive of all sort of ways. But I want you to look at one thing. Turn with me to Matthew 13, please. Matthew chapter 13. Because there's one parable that he taught. And in this parable, he actually deals with the different kinds of fish. This is the only closest thing I can get to anything people talking about the different kinds of fish. It's Matthew chapter 13 and verse 47 and 48. He's teaching about the kingdom of God. So what's the kingdom of God like? The kingdom of God is like a net. And it's cast out into the sea. And it's obviously one of these kind of round nets, and it lands flat on the water, and then it's got weights all around the edge, and the weights fall down onto the surface. And any fish that are kind of swimming in there get caught and encapsulated by this net. And then you've got a cord, and you pull the cord tight, and it creates a kind of closure on the thing, and then you drag this thing in. And then you've just got this haul. You have no idea what is inside your net. But you pull it up onto the beach, and when you've got it up on the beach, you get to examine what you've caught. And he's saying the kingdom of God is like that. That's what he's saying if you've had a look at it for yourself. The kingdom of God is like that. All kinds of fish are then caught in the net. All different kinds. So again, there's the same reference. So there are these different kinds of fish. It's recognition that there are all these different kinds of fish. But then he goes on to explain what he's talking about. He's saying, in exactly the same way, the kingdom at the moment, it's the gospel is going out into the world. It's like a net that's been thrown over the world. And as the net is being pulled into towards the day of judgment, as all peoples, all tribes, all tongues, all nations, all this diversity of human beings is being dragged together and pulled up towards the beach, and that beach is their judgment day. And on that beach, it says the angels come, and just like the fishermen sift through the fish. You can see the picture, can't you? People sifting through the fish. The big fish, the small fish. Too small, too big. The big ones are going in the basket. And they know that some fish are clean and some fish are unclean. These fish are not suitable. We're not allowed to eat these fish. Throw them away. And they don't just throw them back in, do they? They throw them into the fire to be destroyed, as you read it there. Why? Because they don't want them reproducing in the lake. They want a lake full of the kind of things they can eat, not the things that they can't. They're going to destroy them so they don't reproduce anymore. There will be no more of these. And they sift through them, and they're chucking stuff into the fire. They're just getting rid of stuff. And the good stuff, they're putting in the baskets. And here, he's saying, this is what it's going to be like. And there's going to, on that day, on the day of judgment, we're all going to get caught in this net and pulled up and brought out of our environment, out of our world, into a new world and a new environment, onto the beach. The angels are sifting through, and they're looking to look and say, is this one just, or is this one wicked? Is this one acceptable or is this one unacceptable? Is this one for the fire or is this one for the basket? And in the end, big fish, small fish, what they're looking for, is this fish edible? Is this acceptable for the Lord's table? Can I take this or must I destroy it? And there's so many different kinds of people in the world, aren't there? So many different people. There's such a huge diversity. But in the end, I think the lack of information we're giving here throws a light on something. There's one thing that is being looked for in the end. Are you to be saved? Or are you to be lost and destroyed? In the eternal decision, the great judgment day, that's the thing that matters. Not, whether you have red fins or white fins, what colour you are, what shape you are. That isn't the issue. Are you acceptable or are you to be rejected? So we don't know much about all the different species, but we do know that some are to be kept and some are to be thrown away. And suddenly all that detail doesn't matter so much anymore, because there's something much, much more important at work here. There's sifting out. Are you in? Are you in? Or are you out? Well, if you look at your spiritual body, do you have fins and scales or not? Have you been equipped in such a way by God so that you on that day will be acceptable or will you be rejected? So we don't know much about fish, but we know that what we do know is important. We do know that what there is significant. Look, let me just wrap this up and try and apply this to you. So there's something kind of mysterious about the world of fish in the Bible and in the world generally. They live in another world to us, don't they? They live in a... We can't go and live in the sea. We can't go and live underwater. We live in separate worlds, don't we? And yet they're good. And God has declared them clean. But they still, even though they're clean, they live in a different environment to us. Think for a moment about the sacrifices that were acceptable on the Lord's altar. Sheep, bulls, goats, bread, wine. But you'll never see a fish being offered up on the altar. It's like they may be good, but they're out there somewhere. They're not from that close world. All the things that found their way onto the altar, in fact, are the domesticated things. Not the wild things. Fish belong to the wild world out there. They may be good, but they're wild. They're kind of the good foreigner, if I can put it like that. And they live in this different world to us, a world that we can't inhabit, a world that we don't perhaps understand in the way we understand our own world, a world that we can't visit in the kind of same way. And it's interesting, in Revelation chapter 21, verse 1, God plans to abolish the sea. As if somehow all that otherness, all that strangeness will be no more. There'll be the river of God. It's not that there won't be any water, but the sea will disappear. There's something about the sea that not only contains these good things, but also contains, as we read in that verse, chapter 1, verse 20, the great creatures as well. That word, the Hebrew word is tanaim, which gets translated as monsters in some places, dragons in other places. But the time and time again, it gets translated as serpents, sea serpents, great creatures of the deep, the leviathans, the great white sharks, the huge crocodiles, the whales, sperm whales. You know Moby Dick, you get Moby Dick style whales in the Mediterranean Sea. When you go out to sea, when you visit the sea, yes, there are good things to be eaten, but there's some dangerous things out in the sea. When Daniel has a vision, he looks out into the sea and he sees three monsters proceeding out of the sea, coming towards them or out of the sea. And in the book of Revelation, John, when he looks out as well, he sees a hydrant, seven-headed creature with horns and eyes coming out of the sea. The sea produces a harvest and good things for God's people, but it's also full of dangers and things that are unclean and wicked and dangerous. When Jesus is talking about the time when Jerusalem is, and all that's established in Jerusalem is going to be broken up and cast into the nations, the exile of all the peoples, he says, when this mountain will be taken and cast into the sea, like dispersed amongst the world, this strange, mysterious other world, not home, foreign lands, foreign parts, foreign peoples, foreign ways. They'll be dispersed out there. And as they're dispersed out there, they're going to be like a net. The sea is the borders. Whenever you read the word sea again and again, the place where these fish inhabit, it's always the borders of our land. Our land goes up to the sea. Our land goes up to the lake. Our land goes up to the river. It's the borders. It's where foreignness begins, if I can put it like that. And that's where fish inhabit, where the foreign lands, these foreign places. The Israelites had navies in the time of Solomon, but they were hired in from the people of Tyre and Sidon. It wasn't natural to them. Going out on the sea was with all its innumerable creatures, great and small, clean and unclean, was a mysterious place. It says in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30, verse 19, seven things are mysterious to me, too hard for me to understand, and one of them is the way of a boat on the courses of the sea. It's an unknown, an uncharted place. This sea where the fish dwell, that is where the net of the kingdom is being cast. The gospel is going out into the world amongst strangers. And there are going to be some who are going to be good. There are going to be some people who God is going to justify amongst these strange and foreign people. And there are going to be monsters. They're going to meet hostile resistance. There's going to be difficulties too. And the net has to be skillfully cast out amongst them and pulled in by God's people again and again and again. And being careful to discern the difference between that which is to be saved and that which is not. The mission, in other words, the Christian mission, is to go out actually into a dangerous environment. To go out into an unpredictable world. A world that's changing, full of surprises, things we don't understand. We can't see properly. We can't fully appreciate. It's slightly unknowable. It's down there somewhere in the murky mires of it. And you just don't know who's going to come out and turn good and who, in fact, is going to turn hostile and be difficult. But we're called to go. Habakkuk describes how the Babylonians cast a net over the nations. And Jesus is saying, God is casting his net over the nations. And we're the fishermen, fishers of men. We're not here to judge between this kind of fish and that kind of fish and this species and this species, what colour, what creed and all this. It's not the point. Do they respond to the gospel? Is God giving them his Holy Spirit? That's the important differentiation. Are they saved? Is the question that everybody has to be asking. And we go out into this environment, into the world, as an unworldly people, just like an Israelite going out on a boat must have felt like a total stranger in a scary environment. And the world is a big, big place. And the peoples of the world are often described in Scripture as waves breaking on the beach. Strange waves of different people with different ideas and different ambitions and different beliefs. And they come and they come, but we're just supposed to cast our net out into the deep. Cast our net out amongst them and net the nations and pull in the catch and find out what the Lord has given us, whether it be good or bad. In the final analysis, all the distinctions don't matter. Neither bond nor free, male nor free, female, Jew or Greek. These things, in the end, all those things just simply don't matter. But are they acceptable to God? Are they ready to meet the Lord? Or are they to be turned away? This is the question. So we don't know much about the fish in the Bible, but it seems to me the little we do know, when applied, is significant, it's important. Sometimes you don't need a lot of detail. There's just the important question. I know that George Whitefield and John Wesley were great preachers in their day. And both of them had known thousands and thousands of people responding to their preaching and there have been conversions in numbers that were unheard of for centuries before. But when they met each other, reportedly the first question they asked each other was this: do you know your sins forgiven? You think, well, of course he's a Christian. Of course he's a Christian. He's a great preacher. He's so experienced. So many people respond to the message that he preaches. But the one question they wanted to know, of all those things, do you know the Lord? Do you know your sins forgiven? Are you a Christian? Because in the end, that was the question they were asking all these thousands of people. And that's the question they wanted to ask each other. That is the important thing in the end. There's many things to ask about each other, many things to discover and know about each other. Vital things. We've all got our different names. We all look different. We're coming to this table. If you're coming to this table tonight, there's only one distinction that matters. Are you saved? Do you know that when that day comes, when you're pulled up onto the beach, when our time to leave this world and enter the world to come comes, do you know you've got fins, you've got scales, you're going in the basket? That's the question. That's the question. Are we saved? If you're like me, we're going to sing number 33 to close. It's an astonishing and wonderful thing. Because what does a fish know? What does a fish know about whether it's got what's acceptable to the Lord or not? It doesn't know what God's in God's mind about what is and what is not acceptable to God. All the fish knows is that either it's chucked in the fire or it's chucked in the basket, one or the other. And it's an amazing thing, isn't it, for us to have it be revealed to us. God's Holy Spirit reveals to us, and one of the blessings of the Spirit is He reveals to us and shows us, yes, you are acceptable. You are accepted in the Beloved. You are cleansed. You are clean through the blood of Jesus Christ and what He's done. And so we can have this hope, and we can sing this with confidence. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood? Died He for me, who caused His pain for me, to Him who death pursued. Amazing love. We're so different, so foreign to God, aren't we? And yet He has done this incredible work to come out as a fisherman to catch us in His net. The early Christians, sorry, I'm rambling here, but let me just finish the last thing. The early Christians, they made a mark, didn't they, on the walls when they came into a town. Remember what they used to do? Do you know about it, kids? They used to just draw a fish, didn't they, on the wall like that. And they didn't want to be persecuted, so they'd draw the fish on the wall, and then they'd stand back into the shadows somewhere, and they'd wait till somebody saw it, and then another Christian would see it, and they'd come along, and they'd put a little dot in to make an eye, and then the Christians would follow that person to the meeting house, and that's when you get to know where the Christians were. And Ichthus, the fish, represents... Are you a fish? Have you been caught in His net? Do you know that you're His? Do you know that you belong to Him? Let's sing it together. And can it be?